So today I'm excited to preach on something that affects all of us, and that is relationships. This will be the start of a new four-week sermon series titled Godly Relationships, and relationships are at the core of who we are. From our families and friendships to dating and marriage to our classmates and colleagues, the way we connect with others shapes our lives in profound ways. And relationships are one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us, but they can also be one of life's greatest challenges. Relationships can be messy. Conflicts arise. Friendships drift. Families struggle. Dating often feels complicated. And last year's divorce rate in first marriages was 40 to 50%. The world gives us all kinds of advice on how to navigate friendships and all these types of relationships, but too often, that advice leads to heartache, confusion, and brokenness. And so in a world that often distorts what relationships should look like, how do we build connections that truly honor God? The reality is this: relationships are not just about us. They are a reflection of our relationship with God. Every relationship we have is an opportunity to reflect God's love and grace. And so when we learn to honor him in how we love, serve, and interact with others, our relationships become stronger, healthier, and more life-giving. And so today, as we begin this journey, I want to ask ourselves, are my relationships truly honoring to God? Are my relationships truly honoring to God? And if not, what needs to change? My prayer is that through this series, whether you're planning to ask someone to be your Valentine, or preparing for marriage, or navigating parenthood, or dealing with a difficult colleague, deepening friendships, or healing family wounds, that we will grow in wisdom, love, and grace, so that every relationship in our lives reflects the goodness of our God. We're gonna look at many passages today, and if for whatever reason you're a little tired this morning, a great way to stay awake is to take some notes and follow along. And just wanna give you a heads up, we'll be looking at a lot of passages today. But I wanna start with John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus says this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time for us to worship together, to praise your name. Just as we sung earlier, we want to praise your name because you are a great God. You are the name above all names. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. And we want to give you all glory, honor, and praise because you are worthy of it all. And Lord, as we think about your worthiness, how you are worthy of all honor, God, I pray that even our relationships with one another, our relationships with the people in our lives, Lord, that all of it would be honoring and pleasing to you. And so, God, as we receive your word today, we pray that you would just give us a softened heart to consider how our relationships can grow in such a way that they honor you for who you are. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
With a little oomph, like we're going into the battlefield. Honor.
Honor.
Honor. Honor. Honor. All right. I wasn't expecting the second time. But what does honor really mean? We hear this word from here and there. We see it in movies. We see it in actions. But what does honor really mean? We don't usually use the word honor in our day-to-day language with friends. I honor you. What does it mean? As I think about honor seems to be this fading concept in our modern culture. But it's a major theme in the Bible. Scripture calls us to honor God, honor our parents, honor your elders, honor your leaders, honor those who serve Christ faithfully. And we're also called to honor our commitments, like our marriage vows. Honor isn't just about words, it's shown in how we live. And so at its core, honor means valuing and respecting someone because of who they are and or what they've done. And so in past generations, honoring parents, elders, and authority figures was a fundamental part of society. But actually, even as I think about Asian cultures today, it doesn't really matter if you know who they are. If they are older or your parents' friends, what do you do as a sign of respect and honor? You bow. You bow as low as you can. The lower you bow, the more honor and respect it is. And, you know, I think about this aspect of honor, but I realize that as individualism grows and as respected leaders, as we read in news and as we hear more about it, who fall into corruption or sin, honor is often replaced with skepticism, entitlement, or indifference. But here's the thing, true honor is not blind obedience. It's the conscious choice to give weight to someone's significance. It's more than just words of praise. It's an attitude of the heart that manifests in our actions of deep respect for their character. And so the Bible's call to honor goes beyond cultural norms. It's about reflecting God's character. Since every person is made in God's image, 1 Peter 2:17 tells us that we are call to honor everyone. And Romans 12:10 calls us to outdo one another in showing honor. Now, the crux of the matter is this. Honoring others is ultimately about honoring God, pointing people to his worth and bringing him glory. Now, here's the question. Why? Why does God deserve honor? And more specifically, why does God deserve more honor than you, than anyone else in this world? Well, out of the many reasons why, let me just give you three reasons today. First, he is the creator of all things. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise, for he created all things. He's not only the creator of the world, but he is the author of relationships. From the very beginning, he designed us for a connection with him and with one another. And in fact, one of my seminary professors would often describe the whole of Scripture as God's redemptive story of restoring mankind into a right relationship with him. And this means relationships are not just about personal fulfillment. They are a part of God's divine plan. Second, God is worthy to receive all honor because he is holy and perfect. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." God's perfection sets him apart. His ways are higher than ours. His wisdom is greater than ours, and his love is purer than anything we will ever find on this earth. Unlike human relationships, which are often flawed by sin, God remains faithful, just, and true. Because he is holy, he is worthy of our complete devotion, and that includes how we navigate our relationships. And third, he redeemed us through Christ. Tell your neighbor, God redeemed us through Christ. I want to spend a little longer on this one because this is where everything comes together. The ultimate reason God is worthy of all honor is because he redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the passage we started off with, John 13:34 to 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love one another. This is not a new commandment, actually. We see this even in the Old Testament. But what makes this new is that he calls us to love one another as he has loved us. As I have loved you. Before we talk about what it means to love one another as a means of honoring God in our relationships, we must first understand the love of Christ himself. Too often, we rush to the command, thinking about how we should love others, but we miss the foundation of it all, the way Jesus first loved us. Jesus says, "As I have loved you." His love is not just an idea, it's not just a feeling, and it's certainly not just words. His love is real, sacrificial, and personal. You see, Jesus speaks these words in John 13 on the night of his betrayal. He's gathered with his disciples, knowing that within hours, he will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And yet, what is he doing? What does Jesus do as he's gathered with his disciples? He's loving them. He's washing their feet. He's preparing them for what is to come. Even in his final moments with them, his focus is not on himself, but on them. That is the heart of Christ. Love that is unwavering, selfless, and completely undeserved. Think about who he is sitting with that night. Peter, who will deny him 3 times. Judas, who will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. The other disciples who will scatter and hide in fear. Not one of them deserves his love, yet he loves them anyway. And the same is true for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He did not wait for us to be good enough. He did not wait for us to be perfect, because we cannot. He loved us when we were at our worst, when we were lost in sin, when we were running from him. No sin is too great. No past is too messy, and no heart is too broken for his love to reach. He sees us fully. He knows you completely. And still, he says, "I love you." On top of that, his love is sacrificial and personal. Jesus didn't love with mere words, and he certainly didn't love from a distance. Some of us think that the cross is some mere 2,000-year-ago event, and it has no implication for us today. But I want to let you know that his actions on the cross was a display of love for you today, that there is implication of the blood of Jesus for you today. It washes away our sins. He loved with his very life. He comes close and he meets us where we are. He gave up his throne in heaven to walk among us. He took on human weakness, suffering, rejection, and ultimately death. And guess what? He did it willingly. In John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." His love is not reluctant or forced. It is deliberate, costly, and full of purpose. He went to the cross because he loves us. I cannot emphasize this enough. This is the kind of love that he offers. A love that is completely undeserved. A love that is sacrificial, and a love that is deeply personal. And I wonder if some of us, before we even talk about loving one another, honoring God in our relationships, I wonder if some of us need to receive the love of Christ once again today, or perhaps for the first time. Do you know that you are loved by Christ? Do you know that you are loved by the King of Kings? I believe some of you need this reminder today that you are loved by Christ. And I also believe there are some here today who may have never tasted the love of God. Would you receive the love of Christ? Receive the love of God in Jesus' name. This is the foundation. This is where everything begins. We do not love because we are good at it or because we are simply commanded to. We love because he loved us first. And once we grasp the depth of his love, once we allow it to change us, only then can we begin to love others as he has loved us. And so would all of us be able to receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in greater measure today? Would you let it wash over you, not just as this abstract concept, but as a real living truth? Because before anything else, you are loved, and that changes everything. Now, if you have received the love of Christ into your life, then we can continue to consider what it looks like to love one another. Jesus continues on and says, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. I found out not too long ago that a student at NYU can graduate with over $200,000 in debt. That's crazy. Who would go to college with that much money in debt? Someone's got to think about an effective homeschooling business. Amen? Amen. Anyway, if someone paid off all your student loans and you had $200,000 in debt, what would you do? I would hope that you wouldn't ignore them, but that you would instead be grateful. If a friend saved your life, you'd never forget it. If a stranger covered your meal when you had no money, you'd want to thank them. When someone does something incredible for us, our natural response is appreciation and a desire to honor that kindness. If God went to such great lengths to reconcile us to himself, to send his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, how should we respond? How can we not seek to honor him in all of who we are, including our relationship with one another by our love? In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes this: do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Tell your neighbor, you are bought at a price. This is gospel truth. Say it with conviction. You are bought at a price. Amen. If you are in Christ, you were bought at a price. What price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul continues, honor God with your bodies. Paul isn't saying this as a threat or to condemn the Corinthian believers, but it's to remind them of what the love of God did for us. Jesus came into this world, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death willingly, and resurrected 3 days later so that we might have life in him. The cross is not a mere symbol that we put on a necklace or a tattoo or on a steeple. It's the very place where Christ died, in your place, for your sins. And why did he do this? Because he loved us. Because he still loves us. If you just read scripture over and over and over again, you can't find anything else but God's love. John 3:16 says that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world. Question: how are we to respond to such sacrifice? How are we to respond to such amazing love? Do we respond with a mere, thanks, Jesus, and move on? No. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then we respond with a heart of gratitude, a heart of worship, a life devoted to Christ. And our lives cannot be anything else but changed to honor God. We have been bought at a costly price, the price of the very life of the Son of God. And Jesus tells us that the best way we can honor God is by our love for one another, because our love for one another will simply reflect the love of Christ. He says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He doesn't say people will know we follow him because we go to church or we read the Bible or pray, although those are great things. He said people will know that we belong to him, that we are his disciples by the way we love. In a world where relationships are often broken, self-centered, and conditional, God calls us to something radically different. The way we love others should stand out. Our relationships should point people to Jesus. When others see the way we forgive, how we handle conflict, how we remain committed, even when it's hard, they will notice that we are different. They will see the power of God's love working in and through us. Every relationship we have is an opportunity to reflect God's love and grace through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And every relationship is designed to be for his glory. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And 1 Corinthians 10:31 makes a similar point. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every interaction we have is an opportunity to glorify God. Whether you are dating, married, single, or struggling in a friendship, or you're navigating some family struggles, whether you're a student or working, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, single parent, whatever it may be, God cares about how you navigate your relationships. Are we honoring him in the way we treat others? Are we pushing purity, pursuing purity in dating, faithfulness in marriage, and honesty in friendships? Are we being patient and forgiving with family members, even when it's difficult? The way we handle relationships is one of the most powerful ways we can worship God with our lives. So God is worthy of all honor because he is our creator. He's holy and perfect. And because he redeemed us through Christ with an amazing love. And because of this, we should seek to honor him in and through our relationships. So how can we do this? How can we honor God in every relationship? Let me touch on four biblical principles that we'll dive a little bit deeper into over the next few weeks as well, but let me touch on these four biblical principles that can help cultivate God-honoring relationships. First, put God at the center. This is a twofold principle. Put God at the center of your life and put God at the center of your relationships. At its core, placing God at the center requires a personal intimacy with him. And I know this might sound like a broken record, but if you want the gospel to transform your life and your relationships, then it starts with a close relationship with the Lord, grown through consistent time spent in prayer and scripture. It's the process of growing a heart that seeks his will to be done above all else. When we are deeply rooted in our relationship with God, we begin to understand his character and his design for love. In John 15, it reminds us that as we abide in Christ, we become more and more like him, and his love flows through us. Now, our relationship with God is essential to centering our lives around him, but it also requires intentionality. Why? Because our natural inclination is to put ourselves first. Self-centeredness focuses on elevating ourselves above others, focusing more on our own wants and needs above those of others. But God-centeredness is the intentional surrendering of the self. And it's saying, God, let your will be done. God, let my life be honoring and pleasing to you. God-centeredness calls us to honor God by cultivating his heart and doing what he calls us to do. And what does he call us to do in our relationships? Many things, but let me share one. Philippians 2, 3-5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't say, love one another as long as it benefits you, or love one another as long as you feel loved. No, he says, love one another as I have loved you first. And how he loved us first is by putting the will of the Father above his own, by putting our own needs above his own. This passage continues on to say in verse 8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so as we set our minds on Christ, as we cultivate the same mindset as Christ Jesus, we can begin to put God at the center of our relationships, asking, God, how can I reflect Christ's love here? On Friday, I was reading through Matthew chapter 8 as part of our Symphony's Bible reading plan, which, by the way, if you're looking to read the Bible with others, it's not too late to join. You can check it off in your connection card and we'll send you the link, or you can just go on our website. Anyways, in Matthew 8, 5 to 10, Jesus encounters a centurion. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but Jesus encounters this centurion, a Roman official who is deeply concerned about his paralyzed servant. When Jesus offers to come to his home and heal the servant, the centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. This centurion, a man of power and high esteem, understood honor. He understood what it meant to honor those above him, and he understood what it meant to be honored by his soldiers and his servant. When he says to a soldier, go, his soldier goes. When he says to another, come, he comes. And to his servant, he says, do this, and he does it. What I get from this is the centurion was a man of honor, and yet he recognized that Jesus is worthy of far greater honor. As I was reading this, I sensed the Spirit of God asking me, will you honor Jesus for who he is? Not only because he loves me, but simply because of who he is, will I honor him by obeying his command? Just as a centurion servant and soldiers obey his commands, would we obey the commands of the one worthy of the highest honor of all? And so if Jesus commands us to honor everyone and love one another as he has loved us, will we say, yes, Lord, I will do as you say. Fill me with your love to love others. Grow me into humility like Christ to surrender my ego, my self-interest, so that I may love others like Christ. Ultimately, putting God first is a deep commitment for God to reign in every relationship of our lives. Just as a centurion recognized and honored Jesus, we too are called to honor God in our lives, creating relationships that reflect his love and truth. Second, cultivate authentic and honest communication. This is a vital way to honor God in our relationships. When we communicate openly and truthfully, we reflect God's character and create deeper connections built on trust. In Ephesians 4:15, we are encouraged to speak the truth in love. This is the way that we as a collective body can grow up and mature in Christ. Some of the ways that I've grown the most in my friendships is when we've spoken the truth to each other in love. Pastor Chan, he's the guy with the face mask, but he also has a beard underneath it. Looks good, bro. Pastor Chan and I have been friends for many years now. We started ministry together at the same time. We've been partners in Christ together, and there have been countless times when we both had to call each other out in love so that we might become more like Christ. And I usually hate it in the moment, but after some time, I'm always thankful. And so, are there people in your life that you can speak the truth in love to? And are you humble enough for someone else to speak the truth in love to you? Honest communication is not just about being straightforward. It's also about doing so with kindness and compassion and grace. When we share our thoughts and feelings openly, we allow God's love to flow through us, Many of us are afraid to communicate authentically and honestly out of the fear of judgment. But here's the gospel truth. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus, then your sins, past, present, and future, are blotted out by the blood of Christ. The love of God has washed away your sins. Praise the Lord. We'll still fall short of the glory of God, but guess what? Living in secrecy is not what God intended for us. Jesus didn't die for us to hide behind shame and guilt. He invites us instead to step into the light and be real with ourselves and each other. And so when we embrace authentic and honest communication, we create a safe space for vulnerability, allowing us to share our struggles and victories alike. So put Christ at the center, cultivate authentic and honest communication, and third, establish healthy boundaries. Setting healthy boundaries is a vital way to honor God in all our relationships, whether romantic, familial, or friendships. They help clarify what's acceptable and what's not. What is helping us walk in the Spirit over the flesh? Galatians 5:13 reminds us, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The flesh here refers to the sinful nature of humans, representing our self-centered desires and impulses that go against God's will, chasing after personal gratification rather than following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not simply referring to the physical body, but rather the sinful tendencies within us. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that while we are free in Christ, we are also called to serve others with love. Part of this love includes setting healthy boundaries that encourage purity and holiness. Boundaries are not pushing people away. They're about creating a safe space where respect and love can grow. They're also crucial for maintaining purity in all types of relationships. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Holiness is not just about our personal walk, it's also about protecting the integrity of our relationships. It means knowing our limits and having the courage to communicate them. This could look like deciding how much time to spend with certain people, drawing lines for the topics we discuss, or determining the level of physical intimacy we are comfortable with in a relationship. By doing this, we honor God and prioritize our spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional health and the well-being of those we care about. And last but not least, be in a community rooted in Christ. A Christ-centered community is essential for honoring God in our relationships. The Bible has so many one another commands, and I want to just share a few examples. Love one another, forgive one another, care for one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. These one another commands appear at least 100 times in the New Testament. They occur all throughout the Bible, and these one another commands are meant to be lived out with one another. They're meant to be lived out in the body of Christ, and more specifically in the context of the local church. When we do this well, together, we're able to encourage each other to actively love, forgive, and encourage each other towards Christ-likeness. Without this kind of community, it's gonna be not only harder, but I feel like almost impossible to grow and live out these commands on our own. There's another one another command in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I think this is part of what the community Christ is for, to empower us to fulfill God's mission, to love our neighbors, to share the gospel, and to extend grace and mercy to others. God has given us many gifts, one of which is the church, one another. If we profess Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then whether you like it or not, you're part of the family of God. And we're meant to live as a family through thick and thin. And when each of us are seeking to actively live for Christ, our life together in Christ will be even more honoring to God. So these are four biblical principles that we can apply in every relationship to honor God. We'll dive a little bit more into these over the next few weeks, but these are to put God at the center, cultivate authentic and honest communication, establish healthy boundaries, and be in a community rooted in Christ. So as we close, here's my challenge. I want to challenge you to reflect on your relationships this week and ask yourself, are my relationships honoring to God? Are there friendships you need to restore? Is there sin in your dating relationship that needs to be addressed? Do you need to forgive a family member or show love where it is lacking? Do you need to immerse yourself more in the community, the family that God has given to you in Christ? As you leave today, think about the relationships in your life. What can you do this week to honor God in how you interact with others? Maybe it's reaching out to a friend, having a difficult conversation, or simply showing kindness to a coworker. Remember, if you are in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to make a real difference in your relationships. Honoring God in our relationships is about more than following a set of rules. It's about a heart transformation that reflects his love and character. And when we put God at the center, communicate openly, establish good and healthy boundaries, and immerse ourselves in the community rooted in Christ, we create relationships that are not only going to honor him, but relationships that will thrive and grow. God calls us to something greater in our relationships, a love that reflects him, a love that serves as a witness, and a love that glorifies him. So let's be a people who honor God, not just with our words, but in how we love one another as Christ has loved us first. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have been so good to us. You have shown us your amazing love. God, I thank you that you are a God who is patient with us, even when we fall short, in loving one another as you have loved us first. Lord, forgive us for how our relationships have often may not be honoring to you. But God, we thank you that you pour out your grace and your mercy. You give us the helper, your Holy Spirit, to convict us of ways that we are going on the wrong path. And your Spirit helps us to grow in kindness and grace, love and humility, patience, slowness to anger. Father, we confess, Lord, that we have wrestled a lot. Or maybe not wrestle. God, we have been living in a self-centeredness through all of our relationships. Father, you know that this is our natural tendency. But Lord, we just want to invite your Spirit to help us put you at the center of our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. I want to invite us to take a minute right now and to go to the Lord in prayer and surrender your relationships to Him. Maybe as you're praying right now, the Spirit of God is putting a particular relationship on your heart and mind. And however He is speaking to you, whether it's an encouragement or a conviction of some kind of shortcoming or sin, can we just bring those things to the Lord and respond to the amazing love that He has shown us? And say, God, I want to honor You. I want to do what You say. God, You've called me to love one another, to love the people in my life as You have loved me first. Forgive me, for I have not been able to do that. Holy Spirit, would You help me to do this? Just in Your own words, let's go to the Lord and invite the Spirit of God to work through our relationships. Let's pray.